First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 11th, 2013. Dark Waters.
Please stand. Today's scripture reading is from John 18, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. Our scripture title will become apparent as we look at God's words. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, we took off. We took essentially a week of vacation and went down to England Quad of the Seattle Scottish Highland Games. And we go down there, you know, we have fun. I get to go do some things. We help out. And I get to, because God is merciful, and I get to go up with the least important person in the dignitaries. So I get to walk in and pray and read scripture and ask God's blessing. And I like to put my name in there because my parents, all those years ago, named me with all three names of Scottish derivation. Clayton, very simply, man of the clay. How about that? Douglas refers to dark waters. And Johnston refers back to Johnstown. So the good birthday to Johnstown apparently started the house, had some connection in 1183, and that's where the name Johnston can be traced as far back in records, 1183. So all three aspects of my name, you know, they relate to people who were dirt farmers. The Johnston clan, if you will look at it that way, was a border clan. That means every time the English decided to attack, they had to smash us first. So that means that the Johnstons didn't possess many things as far as estates and buildings, because the British were coming to burn them first. They were simple, they were farmers, and if you look at the topography in Scotland, there's some high, some low, some green, but like in England, you just at the border, a lot of white. So when it rained, you have a phenomenon there that you have some places that are semi-arid, even though it's not semi-arid there, that you have in perhaps California or also in Israel, in that when it poured, you didn't have nice, clear, crystal rivers, but they were dark and muddy. Because the rain, in the case of Central California and Israel, was so rare that when the rains did hit, it churned everything up, all the silt, all the dust, and everything was dark. And there, the rains came because it kind of from the topography, the soil was loose, and the dirt would mix with the water. When we look at the last, I'm going to say the last 16 hours of Jesus' life, we begin looking at them here in John 18. We're just introducing this because today's our Lord's Table Day, and we're going to remind ourselves of what we're starting to look at, and look at this more completely over the next couple of weeks. But we see Jesus, if you will, encountering the dark waters. Kidron. This is a modern picture, obviously, from an Israeli website about what you will oftentimes see in the Bible or in literature presented in many different ways. It's the Kidron. You see the Kidron Valley. We'll talk about that in a minute. And it's variously called Wadi Kidron, Brook Kidron, or River Kidron. The last two are probably not as accurate because water is not in this river all the time. In fact, at this time of the year where it's summer, some hemispheres we are, and it's arid over there, there's probably no water in the Kidron. The Kidron Valley separates on the east side Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. It was drop off, you would have to go down and climb it, and then go back up to the Mount of Olives, and it can be clearly seen in its greenery from the capital city. as water did strike this area, because it was only containing water when it poured. Generally, water was in the Kidron in the winter season. You know, it would have an initial attack when the rains would begin in September, October, but really November, December, January, the Kidron would have water, and it would be dark, muddy water, because generally, water only got this far if it was a torrential downpour, so the water was muddy. The word Kidron means dark. It's been applied also something that is gloomy. So that's why it's given this name. It's given the name Dark Water, the same name as my middle name, which is the name I use most frequently, Douglas. Dark Water. It's also called in Scripture the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We'll get that in a few minutes. So dark, muddy water. Today, around Jerusalem, because there's so much growth, housing development, water is in the Kidron River Valley more than it was in the days of Scripture, but so often it's sewage. And the picture I have on the screen is actually from a Middle Eastern news page where they're talking about the plague they have of polluted water outside Jerusalem that's not fit for the inhabitants to drink, because, like we talk about pollution here, Kidron River Valley today is filled with water that it's not potable. You couldn't really use it. It's trash. They were trying to decide how to clean it. And when we look at the days when Jesus was walking the earth, again, there's a general picture of Jerusalem in a modern way, but you'll see on the right of that screen, in that colored area, the Kidron Valley. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is also what this has been called on occasion. But again, the point of this location is that it's east of Jerusalem, separating the Temple Mount. So in these hills, nice pictures of Jerusalem, the temple, and then off to the side, there's the city wall that goes down. That's the part of the world we're talking about. Separates Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane from there. There's a more topographical picture you'll see if you can tell. On the left side of that picture, a red square that would show the city of David. There that you'll see sometimes that on Israeli tour pictures. The city of David, the older part of the city where they would have been building the temple. Some of the more ancient ruins are there. But you would see if you were going to go from the temple to the Mount of Olives, you would go down this is a steep hill. That's how you can tell that it's still as steep as the roads that go down have turns and twists as people navigate that. Not just walking, but also their animals, their carts, pulling their wagons, their chariots goes down. So during the summer, so during the time of the crucifixion of Christ, you know, probably April of the year, beginning of our Easter season, it probably would have been dry. So it would have been watered. So they could have walked through and not gotten their feet wet. Been climbed and gone up there to the Mount of Olives. Crossing the Kidron has a lot of use in Scripture, showing the things that are bad. When we talk about when Julius Caesar put everything on the line, crossing the Rubicon when he crossed the river in eastern Italy. One that was just north of the plain and central plains that led to Rome, at the head of his army, he was breaking laws and was taking on the government. He was going to try to, and he did successfully, overthrow the government and place himself as leader. Crossing the Kidron is something in Scripture that generally has sorrow associated with it. Primarily, King David had to cross the Kidron to escape from Jerusalem when his son Absalom and the nation deposed him and betrayed him. Jesus, in comparison, had also been rejected by his own people and was in the midst of being betrayed by one of his own disciples. David's treacherous counselor, who was helping him and trying to help his son Absalom. Later, when the rebellion failed and he knew what happened to people who tried to overthrow a monarchy, Ahithophel later hung himself as a result of guilt. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 40 calls the Kidron Valley a valley of ashes and death. Here in good seasons, King Asa, when he was setting up reforms, his grandmother had set up some idol worship of some of the local gods that involve, what can we say, some immoral practices in the attempt to worship their god. When he destroyed the abominable images, he cast them down into the Kidron Valley. Levites under King Hezekiah carried unclean things left in the temple from previous leaders down through the Kidron Valley to throw them out. It's not the trash pile, we'll talk about that later, because that was on the south side of Jerusalem. But here, this area, the Kidron Valley, was the least appreciated area that was immediately adjacent to Jerusalem, and yet it was what you had to cross if you didn't have the most direct path to the Mount of Olives. So when John says we crossed the Kidron, we went to Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives, well, he did not have to explain much. His readers knew this place. They're familiar with the scripture. And John also disposes of some, but not all, of the records of Jesus' agony that other gospels contain as far as what Jesus went through in the garden. But when John wrote his gospel, I agree that it was probably the last of the gospels to be written. But I don't think it was very late. I think the gospels were probably written earlier than a lot of people give them credit for. It's now become fashionable to see Matthew being written before 40 AD, Mark and Luke around the same time. So John knew that his readers would be familiar with the story. But these are John, Peter, and James. These three had seen more of the events that happened than the rest of the disciples, because Jesus had brought his other 11, who were Judas's and with them, and somehow the disciples didn't make the connection of what he was doing. But the 11 disciples crossed out of the Kidron Valley, which none of the sun had fallen by this time. And Jesus said to them, "Come, let's go on over there." But he took those three, Peter, James, and John, with them. Judas, the Bible tells us there, also knew the place. It's very likely that during that last week of Jesus' life, remember, the Pharisees had a plan that did not fit God's plan. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, as the Bible verses, and he wanted his Son to give his life during the same time that the Passover, the Paschal Lamb, would have been sacrificed, fitting in with all these things in connection with Passover. The Jewish leaders, if you recall, wanted to get through this event and have Jesus arrested and executed afterwards. And Jesus was doing everything possible that he could to keep up his Father's schedule and plan. And so he was doing things, everything from the triumphal entry, where people were telling him to come and save them, deliver them, to everybody, we want to follow you, to the miracles he did, the things that he said, being in the temple every day, talking that they had to change their plans and move things up so it fit God's plan exactly for him to die during that Passover week. Very likely Jesus to escape from the city during the day. He'd been causing trouble, but we need to look at his life. Jesus and his disciples had spent very likely Tuesday and Wednesday of that week already, meeting in Gethsemane. Not necessarily sleeping there, but meeting there, getting away from the time. It seems to have been a customary gathering place for them when they were near Jerusalem. And not the scripture doesn't tell us. Oftentimes people will tell us that there were folks that let Jesus and his disciples use their place. Mary and Lazarus' family member was hosting. They were just outside of Jerusalem. The person who hosted the Last Supper, as we say, seems to have had everything ready. So here, it's very possible that a friend or follower of Jesus had been letting them use a particular place. Because the Garden of Gethsemane, even though it's a public area, there would be individuals who own different sections of land. There are different dwellings, people that might build a house, might build a place to store some things in. There was agriculture going on there, the Mount of Olives. People were growing, gathering, harvesting, and pressing olives. It could have been a structure that they would have used to rest in or to gather by, or someone could have been pressing olive oil. But there was a place, a familiar place, that Judas would have known that Jesus and the disciples were gone. And in the midst of all this, Jesus is coming. Why? He's coming. Unlike David, who was uncertain, leaving Jerusalem because he was being chased out from Tophet at the wrong time by the wrong person. David was leaving to see what was going to happen. What does God have for him? Jesus is in complete control of the situation. Jesus' conduct had been such that he had adjusted the schedule of the people who were even going to try and kill him. He was going to a place where his betrayer would know to go and find him. And again, Jesus is not fleeing. Jesus is going to a private place where only some would know, so that his arrest and unjust trials could take place in a way that would be, if you will, uninterrupted. He was conducting himself in such a way that would be the easiest possible way for him to be unjustly condemned outside of the watching on. If you're like me, and you don't like watching all these court live things take place on television, on the news, and I came to watch the news and not to watch this trial, Jesus would have also had the same sentiments. He wasn't doing this for the widest possible hearing. All these things are taking place at night. So again, Jesus had to make it easy for Judas to find him. And what Jesus is doing is putting into place the details, the specific things that would glorify his Father. And as he prayed in 1 Peter chapter 17, would ultimately glorify himself. And it opened the way for him to share, as he told in chapter 17, as he prayed, the glory that he has with his Father that would be shared with us. So for us, as we look at this section, and we look at the gravitas, we look at the pathos, we look at the startling things that happen, emotions come. If you read, studied, thought, wonder what it was like, realize that all the back of their minds, in Jesus' mind for certain, Jesus is completely following his Father's wishes. Even so much so that he's bringing on the specific details necessary to bring about his own unjust trial at night without announcement, with conflicting witnesses, so much so that he had to ultimately convict himself so that they could move forward with God's plan. Jesus brought his close disciples with him so they could see what it meant to completely follow his Father's wishes. As later on, most of the disciples, not all, most of the disciples, met a martyr's death. For them, they could have, in their minds, perhaps done it easier because they watched, they were there. So he says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Not all of them were there at his death, but the 11 of them, in fact, including Judas, all 12 were there at Jesus' arrest. So they, with their own eyes, got to see that in some ways, it's not the worst thing possible to be arrested or tried for your faith. So when many of them had a similar thing happen to them, they could be comforted knowing that, well, at least it's not as bad as with Jesus. At least it's no different than what happened to my master. Jesus was acting and then waiting for the Father, so Jesus himself could glorify his Father with his life. Jesus had told Judas, go and do what it is you need to do. And Judas left. And during the next, I'm going to guess, a lot of people guess, and I agree with them, about 2 hours. So this is maybe 9 o'clock, maybe 10 o'clock, no later than 11 o'clock at night. Jesus had spoken to his disciples. He had conducted the first Lord's table so they would remember his death, as it says in the scripture that's taken up. We're going to read that passage in a few minutes. He had talked to his disciples and told them plainly what was going to happen because most of them didn't understand what he had said. The Bible tells us they understood none of these things. Now they understand because later on, they have a greater depth of understanding because the Holy Spirit that will be sending to you in the future will help all these things add up in your mind, so it will be easier for you to handle, digest, and understand, and be able to communicate and take for yourselves as a pattern that's happening tonight. And then Jesus walks out and says, in that place that we went the other day, we want you all to know that Judas isn't here right now. We'll see him later, trust me. As he says, where do we meet the Judas? I was over here. We're coming forward. We're going to have most of you wait here, then the three of you do come with me. Here overhead, the path where Judas knows where we will be. So he's working all the details out. Why? Because even though for the moment it was difficult, he was working out his father's wishes for his life. It's a very simple pattern for today that oftentimes the difficult thing for the moment that God is asking us to do, whether it is to, as we talk about being a disciple, whether it's that moment to deny yourself or take up your cross, that is, live for Jesus in a moment, and then follow him, one of those three things that might be difficult to do, somehow when it's over, you will have honored and glorified the Father, who will then turn around and honor and glorify you and I and the rest of us as a group, and we are about our Father's business as Jesus was. So at that difficult moment, do the thing that you know is right. Do what you know is right. And trust that God, in his superabundance, will give you the strength and ability to do what you need to do. This is the framework as we begin to look at, in future weeks, the rest of John 18 and the crucifixion of Jesus, is that he is intentionally working this plan because he knows that's what his Father has for him. That's what he wants now. And he's doing it in the presence of those that are most important to see, in other words, those who are his immediate followers, because they are going to have to do the same thing themselves in the next few weeks, months, or years. And he's showing them, listen, I did it. I carried out all the details because it glorified my Father, and it was his plan for me. So they can get the picture that, oh, I did it. Whatever God's plan is for me, it's ultimately for me to glorify and follow him. And if I do that, everything else is going to be what God wants. It may be comfortable, it may be embarrassing, and it may put me on the spot in the show for others, but the best thing for me to do is to glorify my Father in heaven, just like my Master. God help us, we pray and honor Jesus with all the things that we do, even though so often they're not what we would naturally do. That's why we need supernatural strength from your Holy Spirit to obey you. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, everybody say it.